We've been going through this series called Life Hacks through the book of Proverbs, and the Lord's been teaching us all these different principles on wise and godly living, and we've just been soaking up all of this wisdom from the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. So one of the first things that he poured out of this wisdom well was the idea that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God's the very beginning of wisdom. So if that's true, which it is true, then rebellion against God is the height of all foolishness. In any area of our life, be it our words, our work, our vocations, our marriage, our family life, all of those things that we rebel against God is called foolish, but to walk in obedience is a wise thing. Last week, we uncovered the principle of wisdom in our finances. That was the money issue that we really pressed into last week. And out of the gate, we learned a principle, the key to understanding how to manage our finances in a godly, wise way is by understanding that the gospel makes us stewards of everything and owners of nothing, that we literally possess nothing. It's not ours. We're not owners. We are simple stewards of what God has given to us. And that's the key to all of these things out of the gate. And what that tells us is that the gospel is not just this story and how it gets us into heaven. It's not just a place that determines our eternal destination. The gospel is a story not only that transforms our relationship with God, but the story that transforms our relationship to everything else, including money. All right? So that was the basis of all the things that we were going to look at. And last week, we got three principles from Solomon. He spoke into wisdom and money, and the principles that he laid out were these things. First, to avoid debt. The second one was to work hard and save. And the third principle was a budgeting. Just some basic principles, wise things to do with our money. And I know that, listen, a lot of you played a big role in your homes this week to start working on some of those issues. Maybe you start to kill some debt and sat down, work on a savings plan, a budgeting plan, and that's a great thing to do, because really we left here last week with the idea of living sent and not living spent. So I think I want to encourage you in that, if that's something that you've done and you begin to work towards those things, because that's what wise people do. Wisdom is hearing the word of God and then going to put it into practice. But I think there's probably some of you that might still be rejecting God when it comes to finances in your life. You either want to compartmentalize God and say, you can have this, but you can't have this. And you've actually tried to file for divorce against God when it comes to your money. You kick against him, and you don't want him playing any part of your money. I think that the idea here is this. And this clearly leads into this principle we're going to be talking about today of giving, because that's the fourth principle. When it comes to giving, people do not want to give unto God. And I think there's a reason behind some of that. I think at the baseline, we have to start with, there's a widespread cynicism in our culture in regards to giving in general. I think we get a hardened heart and a cynical heart towards people and giving as a whole when we go to exchange commerce at retail places, fast food stores, and every time you swipe a card now, you know, of course, they're asking for a donation. Like, you can't just buy something anymore. They're wanting you to know if you want to donate to this or to that. And we've all seen mismanagement of funds by either charity organizations, nonprofit groups. Maybe you saw on the news this past week about the homeless man and the husband and wife who scammed and did a GoFundMe scam and collected over $430,000. So I get it. That cynical nature, judgmental thing, I get all of those things. I'm right there with you. But the issue is this. The great error is this, is that cynicism has bled into the church. It is called Christians, good Lord-loving Christians, to be cynical towards giving. And even I get some of that. Maybe some history behind that is that you've been duped, or you've seen those guys, the PhD guys, the Pentecostal hairdo guys, that blend your salvation with your giving. If you give a lot, man, you are going to be saved. And they tie in the giving to the salvation, or buy a prayer shawl, right? And you get all your prayers answered. Or how many of you seen this commercial with this creepy spiritualist guy named Peter Popoff? selling miracle water to heal. Anybody? All right, so you guys are not watching TV at all. I don't get it. Listen, you've maybe seen it. It started out like 3 a.m. commercials, and literally it's this guy named Peter Popoff, and he will sell miracle living water and heal all of your issues. Now listen, if you buy anything from a man named Peter Popoff, Lord help you. And I see that commercial, I'm like, Peter Popoff, I like to pop off on that guy for the glory of God, of course, but These guys just to get me all revved up when I see that. It's these posers, not preachers. And they preach this message of sow a seed, sow a little seed, and God will make you rich, and he'll give you all these things. And they turn God into this power ball, right? Maybe you're cynical against giving because you might have grown up in a church or visited a church where the pastor got up and preached a sermon on tithing and giving. And he just did this, laid his heart out, and they start passing the plate around. And it's like light. There's like not a lot happening in there. And the worship guy's like, hey, man, pass that thing around one more time and another time. And they do this drive-by guilting towards people to manipulate them into giving more money. So maybe that's your experience, and you've seen money being mismanaged according to churches. Because of this, many, as I said, disciples of Jesus do not give to Christian communities, to Christian churches. And although those might be realities that we just explained, you might have been burned by the church. You might have seen mismanagement of funds in a church by imperfect people. Or you might think that you have a situation that somehow renders the voice of God silent. Oh, I've got a situation God doesn't know about. When I get this situation, then I'll give. I think that kind of creates in our culture this idea that it's not my problem. And you are not void of hearing the word of God. This is applicable to you of all things. So my hope is this, that we would be a generous church. We would be a generous, Lord-loving, Christ-following church that wants to proclaim the gospel with our giving, right? We know that we're supposed to proclaim the gospel with our living, but my hope is that we will proclaim the gospel with our giving as well. It's one of the loudest things, the most tangible things that we can do in the world by using something tangible like money, is that we can make an invisible God become visible to the world by how we use money. So that's my hope. That's my desire. No personal motivation. There's no campaign that I'm launching. There's no get-rich RC scheme, mansion for missions, jet for Jesus. I told you last week that I wear Goodwill shirts sometimes. So, I mean, I don't have anything motivating beyond the fact that I want you to be a generous people, we to be a generous church that proclaims the gospel with our giving. So our bottom line today, we'll talk about this, is give to live, all right? We tie our living and our giving in the same vein. So let me pray, and then we'll let the Lord go to work on us today. Lord, my desire, Father, today is that we would be a church, we would be a people that would consider ourselves beggars at your feet this morning. That we would not be a people coming in, standing tall, standing proud, standing strong, that we would be beggars. Because when we're beggars, we understand, Father, that everything comes from you. It all comes from you, the creator, the author of all things, including money. So God, as you give to us, as we steward what is yours, today, would you teach us how to do that in a visible, concrete way that would reveal how we honor you with our wealth. Father, I pray that you encourage those who already give generously to the church through their tithes and free will offerings. I pray that you remind them of why they do what they do. And you would continue to encourage them to trust you all of their days. And then, Father, I pray for those who are filled with doubt, skepticism, cynicism, or perhaps a personal situation that they think trumps your word. Father, I pray that you would break that rebellious heart and you would show them to put you to the test in their giving. Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ. It is the Son that you gave that motivates us to be givers, not takers. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to lay out a couple of principles, and then we're going to go forward on how to do this. But I think most people think or have this idea that giving is for the sole purpose of the church. It's for things to get done around the church, right? That's, they need money, they need this, they need that, they need lights and the music equipment, and there's cafe stuff, and there's curriculum. It's simply for the church, and they have a lot of needs, and that's why we give. And it would be very insincere of me to say that would not be true, because yes, the church does need money. Right, Christian ministry is funded by Christian giving. And yes, we have needs as a church. And let me show you what Paul said about this in 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings in the same way the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So I get to preach the gospel every single week because of your giving. I get to preach the gospel here. I get to preach the gospel in my office. I get to preach the gospel in coffee shops and my comings and goings throughout the week. I get to preach the gospel. I get to speak life into marriages, to counsel broken or hurting marriages that need to be healed. I get to disciple men. I get to pour out my life for the sake of the gospel because of your generosity. And I get to do this by full-time vocation. If you are that giver, if you are that generous giver to the church, thank you so much from the bottom of my heart that you allow me to do that. My family benefits greatly from your generosity and your giving. My children benefit from that. My wife benefits from that. She gets to sit aside time throughout the week to meet with women, to go to lunch, to pour into their lives, to counsel, encourage, support, all of those things. We are greatly benefited by your giving and missions in the church, right? It goes on. We can't send people across the world without your giving. We can't go without the dough. You've heard that before. It requires monetary contributions and generosity. We can't do next-gen ministry. We can't do camps and curriculums and all the environments around here if not for your generosity. So thank you for what you do in your giving and your tithing to the church. And we'll talk more about that today. But if you think that the giving is only for the benefit of the church, you're gravely mistaken. And here's what you'll do if that's your only thought. It's just for them and the church. Here's what you'll do. You'll have the potential to really have someone else or expect someone else to pick up the tab in here. You'll have this idea that those who have excess or better margin in their budget, they'll pick up the tab, right? And you'll be like, hey, whoa, what's going on? I'll let them take care of that. You ever seen the Geico commercial where the alligator's sitting at the dinner table and they pass out the tab and that gator's like, ugh, I want to give, I want to pay that check, and his arms just can't reach it, right? If you are the giver, you're the Christian who does not give, and you expect everyone else to pick up the tab around here, you're like the gator in church. You have the desire to give, but you have alligator arms, and you won't pick up the tab. You'll expect someone else to do it for you. And the idea is that giving is not just for the church. It's for us. You see, God gave this prescription of giving to do a few things. He wants us to become generous people, compassionate people. But he gives us giving, this prescription of giving, as an antidote for greed. An antidote for greed. So you won't love money, you do this. Cure for greediness and covetousness. And simultaneously, he uses giving to fuel his mission on earth. Advancement of the kingdom of God in a tangible way. So that's what we're going to do, and that's how we're going to do that. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to use Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and go specifically to there, Proverbs 3. And we're going to do an exposition here. And what we're going to see here is three pillars on Christian giving. three pillars, and we'll see three principles, and I'll show these up on the screen here in a moment. But let's read this first, because we want to know how to do this, all right? Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, just in those two verses, we have these three pillars. These three pillars are, one, there is a principle. Number two, there's a process. And number three, there is a promise. All right, so let's look first at the principle of giving here. And it is found in the very first verse down. He says it's to honor the Lord in our wealth. Honor the Lord with our wealth. Now, the word honor here in the Hebrew is translated as weighty, something weighty, meaning to make God weighty with our wealth, to make him known, to make him prestigious, to make him visible, to show with our money that God is a weighty, weighty, worthy thing in our life. And we can do that with our money. Now, we know that money can do one of two things, though. It can either make us prestigious, us famous, us known, build up our status. You see a lot of people do that, right? Or it can do those things with God. Let's look at the first of the worldly way and how it can make us weighty and not God. Well, lifestyles of the rich and famous, all right? So we clearly see that played out in a cultural way where people accumulate a lot of wealth. And the whole idea behind that is to make themselves famous, to look good, to build up my status so that I'm weighty, so that people remember me and they don't know God. To make my name famous in the world, right? This is not just a principle that's true out in California and LA. This is a principle that's very true in Rutherford County. Right here, us common folk, that we have this potential to take the money that we have that God's given us and make ourselves weighty instead of making God weighty. Things that build up our status. Hey, I've got to get the new thing, the next new thing, the new car. Because the neighbor got the car, my friend got the car. I get a new house so that people can come over to my house and see how cool my house is. I got to get the nicest clothes so that people don't make fun of my clothes. I got to get the next device, the newest device, so I can keep up with the Joneses. I have to get my kids the greatest clothes so that people know how awesome that they are. There is a great warning from Solomon, calls us foolish when we take money from the world. And we take that wealth that God gives us to make our name known. And then we also become very silly and foolish when we try to do that. Because self-identity and people remembering us is actually an unsustainable concept if you think about it. You're going to return to dust one day. And you will be forgotten. Think about the idea, you've heard it before, that hearses don't have hitches. And there's never been anyone who sat on their deathbed who was comforted by their riches and their money. Never one person. Oh, I'm going to die, but I have a lot of cash and have a lot of possessions in my life. Never has anyone been comforted on his deathbed by those things. We look foolish and we look silly when we try to leave a name for ourselves and make much known of us. Now, here's what wisdom does. That's the fool. Wisdom says, make the Lord famous with my wealth. Make his name known. Forget me, remember God. Make me invisible and make him visible. Take this money so that he or she can go to the gospel across the world so that people might know Christ. Take this money to go fuel missions, local and global, so that people know God and they don't have a clue who I am. See, that's what it means to honor God with your wealth. And Solomon says that's what wise people do. They want to build the kingdom of God. The fool wants to build his own kingdom. These are foundational principles. Now, here's what also this word honoring here, the opposite of this Hebrew word honoring means this. It means to make light of in regards to as slighted or insignificant. So, as God looks at your bank statement today, does he consider himself honored or slighted? Does he consider himself worthy or insignificant according to your bank statement? See, bank statements don't lie. Bank statements do not lie. They reveal very black and white truths. What would he say by looking at your bank statement today? You see, in that budget, in your bank statement, someone's going to be honored. Something's going to get honor in there. Either someone or something is going to get honor. It's either God or it's you. It cannot be both. How do we know? How do we honor God with our wealth then? All right, so this is where it gets good with our principles here. Number two is the process. So if we want to honor God, it's not just a desire to. It's not just you agreeing with what I just said. It's not our hopes of one day honoring God with our wealth. It is in a concrete, visible way that we show that we honor God with our wealth. And how do we do it? Well, this proverb tells us in verse 9, it says, with the first fruits of all your produce. Now, clearly, this is an agrarian society, and most of you don't have produce and grains, but this is about money. He says, this is how you show that you honor God with your wealth, is by your first fruits. First fruits were the best. All right, Exodus 23, 19. He says, the best of the first fruits of your ground shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So Moses said, honor the Lord with your first fruits, your first and your best, not your leftovers. He's saying in your budget, in your bank statement, God comes first. God comes before government. God comes before taxes. God comes before your kids. God comes before food. God comes before shelter. God comes before gas. God comes before all other things. This is our best. This is our first fruit. And here is how we do this in the real way. He gets the best portions of all of our things, right? Now, here's what, before we get to Leviticus, hold on one second on that one. We clearly understand that we can dishonor God by not giving anything to him. But we can actually dishonor God by giving him our leftovers as well. And listen, I've been there before. I look at my budget for the end of the start of the month. I start not giving first fruits. I pay all my other stuff, and then I get to church, and they do this tithe thing and passing around, and then just God gets my leftovers. He gets whatever I've got left at the end of the day. And in my own heart, and I look back at what I did then, and if that's your posture today, here's what you're doing against a holy God. You're treating him as a domesticated golden retriever who's getting your table scraps. Anybody want to give God their table scraps? That's what we do when we give the leftovers. When we throw the five in the plate, those are leftovers. Those are scraps to a holy God. He says, I don't want that. It doesn't honor me that you're tipping me today. I want the best. I want the first fruits. I want the best and first portion. Why? Because he's worthy. He's way worthier than anything else in our budgets. He comes before all of those things. He comes before Netflix and Verizon. He comes before because he is the best portion. All right? Now, here's what we're gonna keep going through this second piece here. This process here of tithing. And let's go to every tithe of the land. Here we go, Leviticus 27:30. Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So he says, to honor the Lord with your wealth, Then the next thing is you do it with your first fruits. And then he says, your first fruits is the tithe, a tenth. That's what the word means, a tenth of your gross. As I said, God comes before government. This is our most important thing to God. Malachi goes on to say, and you've heard this in Malachi 3, 7 through 10, that to not tithe is the equivalent of robbing God. The Israelites had neglected their giving, their tithing. And he didn't say, hey, can you get your stuff together? Y'all really need to work towards the tithe. I know you love me. You say you love me. Could you just give me this part of your life? No, he says, you're robbing God when you don't tithe. And listen to what he says in Malachi 3, 7 through 10. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, who says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there more is no more in need. Listen, God is challenging you today if this is an area of your life that you are not tithing. First, he says you're robbing God. And the challenge here is that you would put him to the test, that you would trust him and to begin testing him today. Now, we know that clearly we get a lot of opposition to the tithe, and I think if you Google tithing, you'll probably get a lot of pushback on that, and you'll get a lot of people searching for reasons to not tithe. Typically, the people that are refuting the tithe are people that are really secretly rebellious against God, and they clothe it with their interpretation of the scriptures, meaning that's Old Testament stuff. That's not New Testament stuff. And they move to all trying to justify scriptures. And I've just never met anybody that really had a good biblical foundation, a case to push against the tithe. One of those is the New Testament, of course. So that's the Old Testament, Old Covenant. And Jesus didn't preach this. He's not talking about the tithe anymore. He came to kill the law and the New Covenant, all these things. And so here in the New Testament, Matthew 23, the Lord has this perfect opportunity to refute the tithe. I mean, it's a grand opportunity for all. He's all been going through, he's doing his three-year ministry, and all he's been doing is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, correcting their theology. It's all he's been doing. So that's what he does. And now he comes up onto this moment to talk about the tithe. Here is where you would expect him to say, you don't have to do this anymore. It's Old Testament. And he says this in Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You ought to have tithe mint, cumin, and dill. You should have done these things and not neglected the other weightier matters. This ought to idea, it means it was a necessity. You should have tithed, but you neglected the weightier matters. So our Lord clearly upholds the tithe here. Tithing, so if this is a command from not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, then tithing is obedience. Generosity is what you give above and beyond the tithe. Generosity above and beyond the tithe, that's your free will offering, right? The poor, the needy, the friend, right? The missionaries, the giving tree, those are generous things that are above and beyond the tithe as the baseline. So if you make $50,000 a year and you throw a tip in the basket, you go get the Operation Christmas Child box, you go shopping at Toys R Us, you go to the store, you get a giving tree, you do all of those things, but you don't tithe, That's not generosity. It's called disobedience. Now, that might hurt our giving tree, but it's the Bible. And God does not want your tips, your leftovers, your scraps. He doesn't want your generosity if he doesn't have the tithe to begin with. Giving of the tithe is the foundational principle to show unto God we honor him with our wealth, that he is getting the first fruits. He's getting our best and first portion. This is now, not later principle. I think it would be easy for you, maybe in your situation, to say, well, I'll do that later. I don't have this wealth you're talking about. Honor God with my wealth. I don't have any wealth. If you have 10 cents, you have 10 cents of wealth. You give him a penny. If you have a dollar of wealth, you give him 10 cents. If you have 1,000, you have 100. If you make 40,000 a year, you give. Whatever wealth the Lord has decided to give you today, that is your wealth. And how you honor God with that wealth is you give him 10%. And this is a great principle to begin to teach to our children today. Oh, I wish I would have done this so much with my children growing up and taught them at an early time, not when they make money and not when they start getting a job. No, to learn from the beginning. Hey, sweetie, this is how you get cured from greed. You give this away, all right? You let go of this, and it shows that you're honoring God with your wealth. What a great opportunity to lean in and begin to teach your children these things today. Here's the last piece. Here's the promise, all right? When we give unto God, we honor him with our wealth. In the process of the tithe, he gives us a great promise. All right, let's look at the promise again. This is in verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, let's be careful right here, because this is the one passage that the prosperity preacher will twist. And they will say, hey, this is a mechanical formula that if you give unto God, he's going to make you rich, right? And then you get all these riches, and then you can just do whatever you want to with it, right? You just get all this cash, and he just keeps giving back to you. That is an eisegesis of a passage, meaning you're looking into it, what you want it to say, and not what the passage says. What God is saying here, what Solomon is saying here is this, that if you give for his sake and his honor, that he will give back to you more for his sake and his honor. If you're obedient, you honor him with your wealth today, he's gonna give you more so that you can bless other people and continue to advance his name in the world, to make him weighty. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. He's an old Puritan scholar. He said, God will bless you with an increase of that which is for his use, not for your show. For giving away, not for hoarding. Those who do good with that they have will have more to do good with. God has saved you for this very reason, to send you. He's blessed you to be a blessing to other people. And that's the prosperity that he's preaching about here. Not to make much of you, but to make much of God. Now, we are often motivated, or guilted when we hear a message about tithing, to be honest with you. A little bit of guilt or motivated, however the Lord does that, into giving. I'm going to get out. I'm going to go. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change it. Yes, 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 yes. And then oftentimes our motivation is not materialized and it just simply fades. Our good intentions are not good enough to do these things. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous pastor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, told a story to illustrate this about a farmer. And this farmer, he runs into his house one day, and he's just gladly telling his wife this good news. Hey, our best cow just gave birth to two calves, a black one, a white one. Man, the Lord is good to us. He's given us this calf. And she's like, yeah, this is awesome. And he says, here's what we're going to do with this. I think we should dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. All right, I think that's what we're going to do here. First, what we're going to do is we're going to raise up these calves. We'll treat them both the same, one and the same. And then one day, honey, what we'll do is we'll sell one of the calves and we'll keep the proceeds for ourselves. And then the other calf we'll sell and we'll give the proceeds to the Lord. This is what we're going to do. And she says, well, okay, well, which one's the Lord's calf? We don't need to worry about that right now. Let's just treat them both the same, and then one day we'll decide later which one is the Lord's calf. Well, 3 months passed. The farmer comes in from the outside, comes in all dejected, saddened, comes into his wife. And so I said, "What is wrong with you? What's going on? Why are you so sad?" He says, "I got some really bad news." "What is it?" "The Lord's calf died." "Oh, well, honey, you didn't name which one was the Lord's calf." "Sure I did. It was the black one. I knew it all along." It's the Lord's calf that always dies. The Lord's calf always dies. And if you here today, if you want to honor God with your wealth, if you don't honor God with your wealth, with your best, with your first fruits, with your tithe, with sacrificial giving, the Lord's calf will always die. It'll always be later. And I want to share with you as we close up and wrap up, I want to share with you a story of someone here at our church, specifically at our campus here. This story is being shared at all three campuses today. I could get up and share a lot of stories about every single year we get up and we preach about generosity and tithing and stewardship. God always changes someone in these seats every single year. And I could pull probably several of you up on the stage right now and you could tell a story. You're like, yep, that was me. And I believe in this idea, this principle, the process, the promise, and the Lord's blessing me and all that stuff you just said, I'm all in. I could bring a lot of you up, but I want to share one specific story with you just about members of our church. Nobody different than anybody else, anybody different than you. Not somebody who's way more rich than you. It has margin in their budgets. This is a story from a couple in our church named Joseph and Ashley Bajay. And here's their story in their words. "Our journey at the Creek began in 2017 when we started attending regularly following an invite from a friend right in the middle of a series called God, Love, and Sex. This should be interesting," they thought. Every single Sunday, my husband and I both felt the Lord pulling us in, and we eventually felt and both experienced moments of salvation and surrender. I remember the day we baptized them at our church. Here was a great day. We soon found ourselves craving more of Him and more of His Word. We started reading the Bible at home together. Every sermon for what seemed like months seemed to speak into different areas of our life, and everything that was preached about was either about idols or baptism, or about tithing, about serving. We wanted to honor God with those things in our life and be all in for Jesus. But we weren't tithing yet. It was still sort of that sitting here thing on our list we needed to fix with all the other things, with a complete lack of understanding about it. We had such a misguided view of tithing that we would throw a $5 bill in the offering plate every few Sundays and actually feel good about it. We were struggling paycheck to paycheck and living in an area of town that we didn't want to live in, drowning in debt, had no plans in place of how to pay it off. We're spending like all of our money, which seemed on debt, groceries, bills, and minimum payments. Over the summer of 2017, we decided to become members of the Creek, which started with a new member class. We were unknowingly blessed by being paired with Russell and Paula Regan. When the subject about tithing came up, we admitted that we had not been doing that yet. And Russell and Paula shared their own struggles with fear of tithing and how they often felt like it was more loss than gain, and how the Lord had truly blessed them. And since they started to give, the Lord just continued to provide abundantly and had never failed to do so ever since. They sat there in complete doubt and looked at Russell like he was crazy. They got in the car on the way home and just felt like babbling about how we couldn't afford it, looking at our pages and pages of bills and our notebooks and say, how in the world would things just work out for us? How in the world is God just going to provide for something out of nowhere? Where would this money come from? Then they started to question infused doubt. We teeter-totter back between questions on, is it 10% before or after taxes? Is it gross or is it net? Really, all that they wanted to do was to give the least amount possible to fit our budget. They wanted to contribute and be part of what it seemed like every time just God was yelling, just do it, just do it, just do it. They bought a budget book and in it wrote Malachi 3, 10 through 12, "And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there's no more in need. It felt wrong almost for us to test the Lord, but it even felt more wrong not to trust the promises of the Creator of the entire universe. The month of October 2017, we committed to tithing. When we got paid, we gave the church the first 10% of our paycheck before taxes, and we even questioned several times, why are we doing this? We thought about things like, this is a car payment. It just felt right, and we kept reminding ourselves that we could give to him because he first gave to us, and we decided to keep doing it. God gave us life, and God gave us Son to save us from all our sin. How could we withhold from him? During that time, we continued to make ends meet, and about a month into tithing, we received a phone call from the VA. Joey, who's a disabled vet, had been discharged from the military for health reasons. Each month, they get a set amount of money that was their income that they highly counted on. Their whole lifestyle had been accustomed to what paying their mortgage and our kids' childcare and their needs based upon these funds. And this phone call was to inform us that he had to come in for a health reassessment, which would likely result in either a decrease or a no change in his benefits. We thought, if his benefits are decreased, we're certainly going to lose our house. We may not get the medical care he needs, and worse, we wouldn't be able to continue to tithe. Their minds raced, so they prayed. They gave it up to God. They arrived at Clarksville that day to have the reassessment and went to see the doctor. About 15 minutes later, Joey came out with a smile on his face and walked out and said, I think our pay is going to increase. They both stood in awe, praising God of what they just heard. They both left there that day, literally thanking God and thanking, not only are we going to be able to keep our house, but we're going to be able to keep tithing. And I felt so much joy about that. We kept tithing and told ourselves that we would never stop no matter what. From that point forward, we tested him and he came through in such an unexpected way. But we were still in a lot of debt. We were paying for having to replace a broken AC unit, our youngest daughter's birth, still paying off credit cards. And many times we thought, well, if we just took the tithe amount and started applying it towards our credit cards, we will have it pay off much quicker. And then we could start tithing again. We both quickly knew that that was not from the Lord, that was from the enemy. And any one of us had those thoughts, we reminded each other that all we had was from God in the first place. We made a pact to always keep each other focused and never stop tithing. So the end of October rolls around and they get another call from the VA. Oh no, maybe they've made a mistake. Maybe they're taking it back where all of that they had given to us. This time they explain that for the past 3 years that they had been making a mistake with their monthly payments. Several phone calls back and forth, it was determined that some guy behind the scenes in the finance department noticed that something just looked weird about their account based upon what they found. Joey should have actually been receiving a lot more money. The final call was to let them know that they were being paid $30,000 in back pay. They thought, wow, God. We realized in that moment that God had this plan for us all along. Over the next few days, the money started rolling in. First, a check for $3,470, and we tithe $347. November 10th, $15,000, and we tithe $1,500. And then on November the 16th, $12,000, and we tithe $1,200. We paid all of our debt, paid for our daughter's birth, paid off credit cards, took a vacation with our kids for the first time to Disney. It was our first vacation in 7 years of marriage because we couldn't even afford a wedding or a honeymoon. We used the rest of the money to go above and beyond the tithe, to be generous, to help a family that was struggling with infertility. It gave some to some ministries that were important to their hearts. And a few months later, they decided to put their house up for sale and move closer to their church family and get the kids in school where their church friends go. We have not missed a tithe since we first started. God always shows up in a huge way. He always does. We don't try to live above our means, and we never even look at tithing as not an option. We've had to cut cable in exchange for Netflix. We recently traded in our car for a lower payment. We will never make money decisions that will jeopardize the tithe. Even if God never gave us another unexpected gift again, we would not stop tithing because we know and understand that we would have nothing without Him. It used to hurt to give, and now we give joyfully. We get excited when we make extra income and are able to give more. I love knowing that the money helps God's mission in any way, shape, or form, whether that be we help pay the light bill at church, help contribute to our pastor's income so we can preach the gospel, help fund mission trips, invest in marriages, help buy supplies for the preschool and kids ministry, advertise to the church, whatever it may be, wherever the money goes, I'm so thankful to be able to contribute for the sake of the gospel. Just a real life on the ground story about things that we struggle with every single day, about a couple that put God to the test. And God is undefeated. Undefeated. He's always delivered, and He always does that. He did that in my own life, and I know that many of you would have that same testimony, that when you begin to do something crazy, like give over the first 10% of your money, something way not natural, there's no mathematical genius that's going to tell you that works out good for you. Nothing. No financial guru is going to ever tell you to do that. But the kingdom of God is upside down. It says those that give will receive in abundance for His good glory. Have you put Him to the test yet? Have you done it? I want to give you some practical ways to do that today. One of the ways that you do that is just electronically. Let's just talk about some practical ways on the ground and transition to that, because this is not one of those deals where you go home and have to pray about it. I mean, it's go. Word is revealed. It's clear. I don't need any more interpretation from God. I don't need to sit down and say, God, I just don't know about this. What should I? No, He told me what to do. He's told us what to do. The only prayer now is help me in my unbelief. That's it. Faithful today in the tithe, not tomorrow, not later. How do you begin to do this? One of those practical ways, as I said, electronically. We're just a part of a generation that everything's set up electronically now. It's an easier process, a way to do that. I do electronic funds transfer, the EFT. That's those cards that are somewhere in your seat back pockets. It would be very insincere for me to get up here and tell you to give, tithe, and be generous if I don't do that myself. I assure you that I do. I want to be obedient to the scriptures as you do. So that's an easy way to do that. You can give online, set up a recurring tithe, which is the first fruits. You can go to your app on the bottom right of your app. I think there's a button on there to connect. It says give. You can set up a text thing. There's a lot of ways that you do it. You just must take seriously the things of God and begin to do this today, not tomorrow. It'll fade by the week. I promise you it will. So if you want to talk to anybody about that, how you maybe can get help maybe in your financial situation, as I told you last week, we have counseling available to people at our church to help you get to a place of financial health and godly wealth. We want to help you with that too. But you got cards you can fill out there. You can take the back of your bulletin that you got today and you can write something in that, pray, I need help with tithing, anything, whatever. Just don't walk out with a question in your mind of how to do this. And if you not know how to do it, we want to help walk through this with you. We want you to be used by God. And money is one of the ways, as I said, to make an invisible God tangible and visible in this world. Let me pray for us. Father, we declared last week, and we want to continue to remember that You are the owners of all things. And there's nothing today that we hold in our hand that You've not given us. 100% is Yours, and all You ask for is 10. That's it. You continue to display Your generosity. Father, right our minds. Help us to understand that we are stewards, not owners. And then, Father, we want to honor You with our wealth, so that You are made known to the world, the people would see Christians who give, and they would see you as weighty and wonderful and worthy to be praised. Father, would you once again, would you heal the hurting heart, the doubting mind? Would you usher them into trusting you today? Father, I pray that people would cry out and put you to the test. Because you are faithful and you are true and your promises have never failed. Father, we love you and we show you that by giving. In Jesus' name, amen. As we pass around these baskets, and listen, we still have, you know, people still give in that monetary way where they put in the basket. So if that's you and that's how you give your tithe each week and your generosity above and beyond, would you continue to do that and be faithful? Others, you do it online. Thank you for your generosity week in and week out because of what you do and the ministry of the gospel being advanced. If you want to find out how to do that, as I said, come out those double doors to the right. Bury the guilt, bury the shame, don't be an Adam, run to God and find out how you can begin to walk in health in the area of finances. And the last thing is, if you're a guest of our church, we just want your card. That's all I ask of you today. I want that guest card that you came in with to meet you, shake your hand, and tell you thank you for coming today. Let's continue to worship through our singing and through our giving.